Romans chapter number 1. And I don't know if you remember, like 5 weeks ago, I said I'd plan on, 4 weeks ago, I said I'd plan on being done in 2 weeks, and that's pretty much par for the course. Whatever I say, you know, double it, and then multiply it by 3 and divide it by 2, and, you know, maybe we'll get close to the number. We left off around verse number 22, and we talked about that verse where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what we were talking about though, there is those who rejected the knowledge of God. They knew God. They rejected that knowledge. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They gave up that conscious knowledge, the conscience, the witness, the inner witness that God put in them. And then they propped themselves up, professing themselves to be wise, and the wisdom of men is foolishness to God. So professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And there's this question now that we've naturally come to as we read through Romans chapter number 1. But I want to go back, not for the sake of over-repetition, but for the sake of understanding really where we're at and picking back up on this train of thought. And then I'm going to pose a question to you that we're going to look at tonight. So go back to me. Let's look at verse number 16. And we're going to read down through maybe verse number 23. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, we're going to continue reading, and obviously we've covered all of these verses. We've gone through them in detail. I just want to ask the question right now. I want to ask you one question. When it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, how many men are ungodly? How many men are unrighteous? I see Linda saying all. That's right. All men are ungodly. All men are unrighteous, save for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that we have a problem here, that if the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness, we have a problem because all of man is unrighteous. So I just wanted to make that point as we continue reading through here. Verse number 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Does it say that they're just made visible and that they have a chance? What does it say about the things that are made? That they are understood. And this is why I say there is no such thing as an atheist. There is such a thing as those who reject God. But there is no one who doesn't have the witness of God in them, the inner witness and the outer witness of all creation. And it says that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. I know that it's true, but I don't want to honor you as God. By the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. There's that thankfulness, Russ. But what is the result of not being thankful? They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, we could go on. We're going to stop there at verse 23 because you can read verse number 24 through verse number 32, and we just would continue the indictment upon man, how wicked he is, and the depravity, the depths that he sank to once he's given up God and he's turned to worshiping himself. What is the fruit of that? Not righteousness, but unrighteousness. Sin, perversion, the things that you see going on around you in the culture today is simply the unbridled nature of man apart from the believing, those believers, the body of Christ in the world, holding back wickedness with the truth of God. Why was our nation so prosperous for so long? Because we were a Christian nation based upon Christian principles. And when those principles erode, what happens? Corruption, sin, and then we ultimately lead to falling apart. But here's the point. That's not the road that I'm wanting to travel down tonight. The question now that I want to ask to you is, we've somewhat naturally come to the point where we ask the question, what about those who have never heard? Have you ever heard the question asked, well, what about those people who have never heard the gospel? What about them? And so to state the problem, based upon what we just read, is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. That's verse number 18. And Linda's already stated the problem, that all men are unrighteous. And so if you are unrighteous, and every man who has ever lived is unrighteous except for the God-man, then, and if that is true, then man needs righteousness, because the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all unrighteousness. And so the problem for man is that this righteousness can only be obtained in the gospel of Christ. In verse 16 and verse number 17, it says, therein, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, I say the problem for man. It's really not the problem for man, right? It is the good news for man that he can obtain righteousness through the gospel. But the question naturally flows then, if all men are unrighteous and only the righteousness can only be obtained through the gospel, then what about those who have never heard? The scripture teaches that God is manifest to all of us. Romans 1 tells us these things. And I believe, based upon biblical principles, that all of those that diligently seek him with their heart find him. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to run through some verses tonight. We haven't done this in a while, but I'd like to just go through some different verses, not spend too long in any one of them. But the first thing that I want to point out, and by the way, we're going to go to some verses that are in the Old Testament. We're going to go to some verses that are part of Israel's program. We're going to go to some verses in Hebrews. Now, just because it's not part of Paul's epistles to the body of Christ, does that mean it's not a valid principle? Of course that's not the case. And so I think that we can find principles from principles from wisdom. Get Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 7. My point is not to spend a lot of time in these verses. I'm really not going to do a lot of expounding. I just want to read some verses to you to set some principles in your mind. And the first point that I want to make is that I think that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What I mean by that is, you know, look, you can talk about what does it mean to seek God. I think that God likes those that respond to him in faith. That's what the scripture tells us, that the only way to please God is through faith. What is that? Believing him. Well, the only way you believe him is if you seek him. What is it that you have? What is it, Lord, that you've said to me? What is it that you've revealed to me? Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's written to the Hebrews, but I believe it's true. I believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You know, you seek after God and you receive blessings not only spiritually in your inner man, but also through seeking Him and hearing the gospel message. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 7. Proverbs chapter 7. So, you know, go to that big book of Psalms and then turn one book to the right. Proverbs 7 and Proverbs 7:15. It says, "Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee." You know, what you have here in the book of wisdom is someone who's saying, "I've searched for you. I've come forth to meet you. I have diligently sought your face, and I have found you." So I think that there's this principle of those who diligently seek Him, God rewards. I think that there's also a principle, if you go back to Deuteronomy, hold your hand in Proverbs, don't lose it. Go back to Deuteronomy 4 and hold your hand in Proverbs there. I also think that there's a principle of, you've heard of, you know, of hide and seek, you know, you play hide and seek. I think there's a principle in Scripture of seek and find, that if you seek it, you find it. You know, there was a point in time where I wanted to know truth. I didn't know truth. I didn't know what God's word said, meant. I knew that God's word would be the place that I would find truth, but I just didn't understand it. I didn't know how to understand it. I went back to Genesis and I thought, well, maybe if I just start reading it in order, you know, just like any other book, you know, and just start reading through the books, and then all of a sudden it'll all fall in place. You know, it wasn't until I understood that there was a difference between Paul and Peter that it gave me the framework to be able to understand my Bible. It wasn't until I came to Acts chapter 15 and saw they were debating doctrine that I said, why would they be debating doctrine? It caused me to see the difference and then understand that there's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ. And when I understood this, and then I could read Israel's program, and it really means what it says, that they have to live by the law. And then I could read Paul, who says, you don't live by the law, that you're saved by grace through faith, and you're not under the law, that I could take it for what it says at face value. But my point being is that I was diligently seeking truth, and I didn't think that I was going to find it. Like, how can I understand the Scripture when there's people that I'm talking to and asking who have been in the ministry for so long and they didn't understand it? How can I possibly understand it? I'm dead serious. That's exactly what I thought. But I kept seeking. I found it. Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse number 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou shalt seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Obviously, God's talking to Israel there. But come back to Proverbs 8. I had you keep your hand in Proverbs 7. Look at Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 and verse number 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I think that there is a principle in Scripture of seek and find. If you have a humble heart and you want to know God and you seek Him, I believe you'll find Him. And I'm not talking about anything mystical. I'm talking about earnest desire. Get Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to go to Acts 17 as well. So Matthew 7 and Acts 17, and as you go to Matthew 7, I'm going to read a verse from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart." Matthew chapter number 7. Now, look, there is a specific connotation going on here in Israel's program, and I almost didn't want to share this verse because of the specific connotation to Israel's program. But Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now, I believe that in God's earthly program with the nation of Israel, that He would, when they asked Him to do something, heal my physical body, He would do it. When Peter, they were given the ability to do things physically speaking that God's simply not doing in the dispensation of grace, because today that's not God's program. He's not building an earthly physical nation upon the earth. He's building a spiritual body of believers, the body of Christ. He's saving our souls saving us from our sins, and He's giving us eternal life. But there is this principle, is it not, that He tells Israel, "Ask and it shall be given to you, given you. Seek and ye shall find." So you see this issue of seeking. And now go over to Acts 17 just for the last verse. Acts chapter 17. Look at verse number 26. Acts 17 and verse number 26. It says, and hath made of one blood all nations. You know, that verse right there will get rid of racism. Yeah? Are we looking at different races of people? We're looking at one blood. We're looking at neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ, for we are all one. Paul says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So not only do we have the nations of men with the bounds of their habitation established, I'm a firm believer in national sovereignty and having strong borders and having separate nations. It establishes culture, and it establishes a people and a society, and that is good for people. You know, if you think of the world of nations as like families, right? It wouldn't be good to take families and rip them apart and there would be nothing, right? No culture, no meaning. So God has determined the bounds of their habitation. For what purpose did God do that? And we're talking all the way back over in Genesis. We covered that in our study of Genesis when we went through that. But he determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation for what purpose? Verse number 27, and this is the point of going here, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him. Though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. So God determined their bounds of their habitations. God set forth the nations so that men would be able to find God. You remember back at the Tower of Babel, they all came together as one. And what did they do? God said nothing will be restrained from their evil, wicked hearts because they've now all come together as one. He determined the bounds of their habitation. He separated them. And when He separated them, He did it. And verse 27 tells us that they should seek the Lord that they might find Him. So if you seek the Lord, you find Him. So all men have the light of the knowledge of God. That's what Romans 1 tells us. That all men have the that's my words. I'm not quoting Romans 1. I'm using what Romans 1 says to say that they have this light. Man has been given the light of God in their knowledge. There is an inner testimony to man, and there is an outer testimony. So the inner testimony is the conscience that God has put in every person. The outer testimony is the creation. And regardless of where they are, it doesn't matter if they're, you know, what about the person who hasn't heard, who's in the deepest, darkest jungle in, you know, South America or Africa or whatever it may be? And my point being is that wherever they are, regardless of where they are, they have that testimony. And if they seek Him, they will find Him. Wise men still seek Him. Speaking of wise men, Good evening, Tom. The problem is in those, not that, you know, when we talk about those who have never heard the gospel, I think we're asking the wrong question. I think it's the wrong question. The question is not about what about those who have never heard the gospel. The question is, what about the heart of those who are not seeking him? Therein lies the problem. Is the heart of men who don't seek him. The evidence is there. The testimony is there, but they don't want him. Isn't that what Romans 1 says? They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So when they take God out and they replace God with themselves and they live for themselves, now this is the problem that we find ourselves in. The degradation of man, the de-evolution of man, not the evolution of man. And so the issue for me is not what about those who have never heard, but what about those who have never sought. Go over to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses here. It's okay if we read a little over 10 verses, right? Our minds can handle it. Romans chapter 10, begin reading with me in verse number 5, and I'm going to go down to around verse number 18. Romans 10, 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, as we read Romans 10 here, I want you to think back to Romans chapter 1 and the things that we've learned over the past 4 or 5 weeks. We understand that the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel, and that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness, and every man is unrighteous. So we have the issue of the righteousness being revealed in the gospel, and man who is facing the wrath of God and the punishment for having their sins, being accountable for their sins. If you've never trusted the gospel, you will stand in judgment before God and be accountable for your sins. And Romans 1 says, you will be without excuse. Romans 10:5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Well, isn't that interesting? There's a righteousness which is of the gospel of Christ. That's where the righteousness of God is revealed. But Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, as we read this, keep in the back of your mind, we're asking the question, what about those who have never heard the gospel? Paul says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, does that mean, Lord, Lord, and then they're saved? What does it say? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. You mean there's people that won't get saved in the end? Yeah, that's right. That means that there's people that are going to go to hell. All men are not saved. All men whose sins are not forgiven. Universalism is not correct. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes. Verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. So a couple of points here. In verse number 18, it says that these, have they heard? Yes, their sound has went into all of the earth. And so if you think back to that, you know, the seek and find, not the hide and seek, but the seek and find principle, I think that there's a principle that if you seek God, you will find Him. And that the sound has gone into all of the earth. If you go back to verse number 14, it says, how shall they believe? How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe what they have not heard? That's the question. How are they going to believe what they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So if the... Here's my point on what about the people who have never heard the gospel. If the inner testimony of God, your God consciousness on the inside, and the outer testimony of God, the creation that you see, is sufficient for salvation, we wouldn't need to preach. The Word of God wouldn't need to be preached in order for people to hear, in order to have salvation. Do you understand? It's not sufficient to say, I have this consciousness inside of me. I know that there must be some God who put a sun in the sky. Therefore, I believe that there's a God who put the sun in the sky. Therefore, that person is saved. I don't think so. That person needs to hear the gospel of Christ. That person needs to hear and believe that Christ died for their sins. If you follow the flow of verse 13 and verse 14 there, you see that there is someone who needs to believe something. And the way that they believe that thing is not by turning inwardly to their conscience, but by hearing a message. And who is saying the message? Is it the stars in the sky that's telling them the message that they need to hear? It's the preacher who's preaching the gospel. By the way, that preaching is not limited to people up in a pulpit, right, Joyce? This is why, if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, 1 Timothy 2, and I hope you see the string that's attached through Romans 1 and Romans 10 and what you're going to see here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. But this is exactly why Paul was ordained a preacher. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 4, it says, this is talking about God and God's will, and it says in verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto, and I like to think, for this purpose, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So if I were to ask you the question, why is it that Paul was ordained a preacher? We talk all the time about Paul being the apostle of the Gentiles, right? We know his special commission, his message, the revelation of the mystery that was committed unto him, and he's the apostle of the Gentiles because Peter, James, they all agreed that Paul would go to the rest of the world while they would remain in Jerusalem. And yet I hear people talking on, listening to a debate and a Christian theologian saying, we all know that the gospel began in Jerusalem. Well, the people in Jerusalem said, we're not going to preach that gospel that Paul's preaching. We're going to preach the gospel of the circumcision, and we're going to stay right here in Jerusalem. So it seems to me, pal, that the gospel went everywhere except for Jerusalem. You know, draw a little circle around Jerusalem and say, you are not here. You're everywhere else. But why is it that Paul was ordained a preacher? In the specific context of this passage, it is because it is the will of God for all men to be saved. What about those who have never heard? Are they saved? Well, if the will of God is for all men to be saved, and all men could be saved without hearing the gospel, then we should read something in Scripture that says, you know what, we don't need to go preach to them. Let them just depend upon their inner conscience to come to a God consciousness and be saved. But that is not what you read. You read an exhortation where Paul is saying, I have this burden that is laid upon me. You know, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. He's saying the reason that Paul was appointed a preacher was because of verse number 4, because God will have all men to be saved. And if God will have all men to be saved, I need a preacher. I need someone who will preach the gospel. And so Paul went. Therefore, this is God's standpoint, I think, that in order for a person to be saved, they hear the gospel, they respond in faith to the gospel, and then, and only then, are they saved from the penalty of their sins, from their unrighteousness. And we've been talking about ordination in the elder group. And for me, I see here, Paul was ordained a preacher. And the issue of ordination there is to be called for a purpose. Paul was called for a purpose. Paul was not an elder. He wasn't ordained to be a ruler in the local church. Paul was ordained to be a preacher and an apostle. He wasn't ordained to be a deacon or a bishop or an elder. There is a purpose for which God called him, and therefore he was ordained to be a preacher. And when he preaches and teaches the Gentiles, what does verse number 7 say that he teaches them in? Faith. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Sorry, it's not when he preaches. I'm trying to connect that back to over into to Romans, where when he teaches, there's an issue of faith that's going on. When he says there at the end of verse number 7, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, you know that it's impossible to, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so back over in Romans chapter number 10, there's the issue of verse number 17 of Romans 10. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if a man's going to have faith, Paul's ordained a preacher to go out and preach the gospel, and so that's going to bring about faith in people. And in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing. A person who is preaching to them, faith doesn't come by listening to your inner conscience. This is my point. So faith is what Romans 10 says is necessary for salvation. Look at, if you haven't gone back to Romans 10, let me just share with you quickly a few verses there. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 6 says, but the righteousness of God which is of faith. Look at verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing. So we have an issue of a preacher preaching the gospel message and people who, when they receive that and respond, having salvation. They're not saved by looking up into the sky, seeing the sun, thinking that God must have put that there in the past and that they believe that there is a God. No, they're saved by believing the true and living God through the specific message, the gospel that he has communicated to us today. And it is the God, not just a God. You know, it's not like, well, I believe there is a God. No, It is the God. He came, he died on the cross for their sins, to pay the price for their unrighteousness, which Romans chapter 1 talks about. And when they trust that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again for their justification, that person is saved from the penalty of their sins and unrighteousness. So, what about those who have never heard? There may be some who say, well, that's not fair, that some people may not have heard, and then they can't respond to the gospel. Is it really unfair? Is it really unfair? What does Romans chapter number 1 say? Romans chapter number 1, when they stand before God, are they going to say, God, your judgment is unjust because it's not fair? I never had the opportunity. I don't think that God is unfair. I don't think it's a valid criticism to lay before the feet of God to say that he's unjust in sending the people to hell that have never heard the gospel. Why? Why do I believe that? Well, first of all, because Romans 1 says that all men are without excuse. And I think that all men are without excuse because the testimony of God is sufficient. That God is just. He doesn't need to get down in the pig slop and force people to believe in him. That there is a sufficient testimony unto man. God doesn't have to prostrate himself before mankind and beg for you to accept him and to trust his gospel and to hear him. He has provided sufficient testimony. And I believe that those that seek God will have an opportunity to hear the gospel and respond in faith. Because I believe that those people who will reject the general mindset of mankind from Romans chapter number 1, when they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, will say that there is a God, and I want to diligently seek him. And they will seek him out, and they will find the truth, and they will believe. Turn to Acts chapter number 16. There's an example of this with Paul, and I understand that Paul is not us. And Paul got some special revelation, and there's some things going on back at the time when Paul was getting up and running, and there was sign gifts that were given and things of that nature. And I realized that God is not necessarily, hitting us with a magic wand and forcing us to do things. But again, I do believe that those that diligently seek him will have an opportunity to respond in faith to him. I want to show you an example of this in Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 9. And it says, And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, why does this man in Macedonia need help? Did they have a fire that ripped through their village and they need some help in rebuilding the buildings and building their house back together? These are people that want to hear the gospel. And so Paul has a vision, and this man is saying, come over into Macedonia to help us. I believe that there are men who have the hard attitude of, God, please help me. And I believe that they will have an opportunity to respond in faith. Verse number 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You know, and I don't mean to be flippant, but God didn't say, no, don't go into Macedonia. They have their inner conscience. That's sufficient. Just let them respond in faith. Look, they're already asking for me. They already have a good heart attitude. You know, they don't need the gospel. They've already believed in me. No, that's not the testimony of Scripture. Man has to respond in faith to the gospel. So because God has provided sufficient testimony, and because the Scripture is clear that in Paul's epistles, the only way to have your sins forgiven is to believe the gospel, that is why I believe you must believe in the gospel of Christ that Paul preached in order to be saved in the dispensation of grace. But with that being said, I will let God be the judge of men's salvation and not myself. I'm not going to judge any man's salvation. But that's my position on what a man must believe in order to be saved. Now look, we can spend some time and start going into the next verses, but I don't think it'll be good for us to start up and do that at this time, so maybe we'll just end a few minutes early. I don't know if you call this early or not, but maybe we'll end a few minutes early there and just make a clean break at that point, and I can take any questions that you may have. Just to stress the point that the gospel is essential. There is a reason why Paul was called into the ministry. There is a reason why Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that I'm now ready to preach the gospel to those that are in Rome. He's ready to preach the gospel because apart from the gospel, man cannot be saved. There's no salvation apart from the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is why we as believers, we're talked about as being ambassadors as Christ, ambassadors for Christ. Why? Because we have a message. Because we have something that people need to hear. This is why the believers down through the centuries have believed in missionary work. Now, there's right ways to do it and wrong ways to do it, but I'm not getting into all of that. But the issue is that there are people who have said, you know what, men need to hear this message. And so they go out into all the world to preach that message so that men have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And all I'm saying is that we should be encouraged by that. We should be encouraged by the things that Paul says unto Timothy. You know, we've been going through a study of 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy. And we see the encouragement that Paul has to Timothy to stand fast in the ministry. Why? Because the ministry is important. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We have a message that a lost and dying world needs to hear. And there are consequences if they don't hear it. All right, that's enough browbeating. We'll end there for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for all of our sins. We're thankful for the simplicity of that message. We're thankful that we have the testimony of that in your preserved word for us. We're thankful that we've had faithful men down through the centuries who that have held to that message, that have clung to that message, who have not compromised to that message. Lord, that we might have the clarity of that beautiful and wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us his righteousness and saves us from the wrath to come. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.